Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, welcome back, everybody, to another broadcast of Oikos Ministries on Facebook Live. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We've been going through a subject called the Parable of the Sower. And so if you've missed it, you're certainly welcome to go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. You can catch up on it and just watch. It's parts 1, 2, 3. Tonight will be part 4 of Parable of the Sower. We began the teaching with the first session about understanding parables, and then actually a teaching on the sower himself, the duties of the sower. In the second part of the series, we dealt with the two types of heart that we sow the seed of God into, and that would be the wayside here and the stony heart. Last week, we dealt with the issue of the thorny ground, and we understood those thorns to be the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, or lust for other things, especially forbidden things. And so we won't rehash those tonight. We have too much ground to cover, but we certainly invite you to go and listen to those and catch up on them. Tonight we will talk about the good ground. And as we've done each time, I want to read this parable in its entirety so we get it. So in chapter 4 of Mark, first verse, "Again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So tonight we're going to cover the aspect of good ground. And this is really the objective of any good sower, is to sow into good ground. And we know that by the first teachings that the sower has a duty to get the ground prepared. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Every mountain will be brought low, every valley filled. The crooked will be made straight, and the rough will be made smooth. Prepare the way of the Lord. We have a duty. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 4 said, "Do not sow among the thorns." So he told us there were conditions in how to sow. We don't want to waste seed in unfertile ground. We want to do our best to prepare the ground so that it'll bring a crop to God. And tonight we're going to see that the good ground, when a seed is sown into good ground, it will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100 fold. Now the Bible speaks much of bearing fruit. And I tell you, I, I'm going to teach this to the best of my ability tonight, but there are messages coming out of this thing, especially in the fruits of righteousness, that I think are going to begin to bear much revelation for quite some time now through this study. And so that good ground receives the seed. It takes that seed in. Boy, I like it when I have my garden right. I get that soil right. And you can just take your finger and plow with it. It's so fertile and so, and I mean, it receives that seed. You can't really find them when you drop it in there. And you cover that up, and I tell you, it's just, I'm so confident, a little bit of water in a couple of days, and we're on the way, man. And just, all we have to do is make sure nothing comes in and chokes it out. And so the idea of good ground, it's so fertile, it's so prepared, that it literally is going to bear fruit. And that's what we're looking for. Now, we have several warnings, and we're going to start right here. Jesus himself said that in Matthew 15, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. We'll start in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Look at their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits shall you know them. Now, we warn often about false prophets. This is a big deal, and people it's amazing how many people attack those who warn about false prophets. And when you start calling out the specifics of their false doctrines, false teachings, I'll tell you right now, you're worse than the worst of sinners if you call out a false prophet. It's a demonic onslaught against anybody who points this out. Now, notice this. The false prophet will bear bad fruit. And so if you're a person who has, quote, gotten saved under the ministry of a false prophet, you're probably going to be bad fruit. Yeah, I got news for you. This is terrible. And you cannot make that tree bear good fruit. You cannot do it. And so if you're bearing bad fruit, and we have to understand that. You say, well, you're judging. Well, I mean, the fruit is the telltale sign. Creation itself, God put this on the third day of creation, Genesis 1. He said, let the earth bring forth herbs and the grass, and then let it bring forth the fruit, the tree bearing fruit, whose seed is in itself bearing fruit after its own kind. I mean, there's no getting around this. I mean, apples bear apples. Figs bear figs. Pears bear pears. You're going to bear fruit after your kind. Jesus said himself again in Matthew chapter 12, I think 33 and 34, he said, make the tree good or else make it bad. And so there's something we have to deal with about the making the tree good. And we have to examine our own lives. If our own lives is not bearing the good fruit, look, one thing about this fruit-bearing issue, it is non-negotiable, and it is not optional. It's not like this isn't reserved for the really, really, really good Christian, like there's some phylum of really, really good Christians. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either a tree of righteousness or you're not. You're either going to bear the fruits of righteousness or you're not. And so you can make all the excuses you want and build all the doctrines you can to excuse bad behavior or substandard lifestyle or lack of fruit. Do whatever you want to do, but I'm going to tell you something. You cannot change unless you absolutely get born again and become a tree of righteousness before the Lord. This is the real thing. So, creation itself, there is a creation principle. It is totally built into all the germination process that the fruit bears a seed, it's in itself, and it bears fruit after its own kind. This is an absolute creation and even a recreation fact. Okay? So let's start in Romans chapter 7. I want you to see this one. Romans chapter 7. Wonderful stuff here about Romans 7. Starting in verse 1, we'll read the first six verses. Do you not know, brothers, for I speak to you who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brothers, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. And let me tell you, the new birth, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, he said, so that we can bear fruit unto God. God expects, he demands, he commands fruit from those he redeems. Look at this. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. Look at that. Fruit unto death. Before we get saved, we are bearing the fruit unto death. The wages of sin is death. Look, if we'll turn to Romans 6, just a page before there. We'll turn to Romans 6. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? Well, that was the fruit unto death. Those things of our old life, prior to our redemption, our BC, before Christ, we were ashamed of those things we did. We are now ashamed. I mean, we weren't ashamed then. We were too stupid. We were too lost. We were too blind. But now we're ashamed of what we used to do. It was shameful. And he said, we were bearing fruit unto death. That's what fruit we had. The fruit of our lives was death. Everything we did was associated, because the wages of sin is death. Now, look what it keeps saying. Watch what it goes on to say. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Hallelujah. So holiness has a fruit. And I tell you, holiness and righteousness and holiness bear a good fruit. And I believe this is what God is desiring from his people. And if we'll turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to see numerous types of fruit listed here, but I believe they're all pointing to one thing. And we'll let that unfold as we go. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Look at there. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance has a produce. It literally, there's something you can see. It's not just a bunch of words. You say, well, I repented of my sins. And that, most people think that means I said, I'm sorry. That has nothing to do with repentance. Very little to do with repentance. Repentance literally means to change the way you think. It is a gift from God that allows us to repent. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll show you this fruit of repentance. Look carefully at it. Look at verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance. What do we call fruit? You go to the produce section. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Look at there. The produce of repentance, look carefully. It says, it produces repentance leading to salvation. Wait, it goes on. A godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation. The produce of repentance, look carefully at it. Watch carefully. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We just made those two contrasts between the fruit unto death and the fruit unto eternal life. Watch carefully. For observe this very thing, verse 11, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This is a wonderful, wonderful understanding of the fruits unto repentance. Godly sorrow is the good ground. Boy, I mean, this is the most desired ground we could think of to sow a seed into. You see, the Bible says that God dwells among those who are of a broken and a contrite spirit. This is the brokenhearted. This is the heart that's been chopped to pieces, that's been broken by whatever life may have thrown it, by suffering loss, by deep damage, by a real sorrow of what we've done in our lives and how we've what we've done against our Maker. All these things culminate into a heart that is so broken before the Lord. And this heaviness of heart is one that said, I'm sorry for what I've done against you, Lord. It's not a sorrow that I'm caught. It's not a sorrow that it's just a selfish sorrow. Oh, look at poor me. I'm losing this or I'm, no, it's a sorry that I'm sorry toward God. And God dwells among the broken and a contrite spirit. This is the most fertile ground you could ever plant a seed in. That's why I found that if there's two places in America that I've found that is fertile ground, it's in the hospital when there's been a terrible illness, or it's at the funeral when we're seeing a tragic loss. It's sad to say that people are almost unconvictable other than that in America these days. So, godly sorrow, bear fruits worthy of repentance. See, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world works death. And consider, see, godly sorrow will bear the kind of fruit that clears your life up of the matter. If you were a drunkard, you quit drinking. If you were a fornicator, you quit. You put those things away. You come out of those sins. I'm so sick of the just as I am gospel because it's a abject failure in our generation. And somebody better get sick of it with me if we want to see true salvations and repentance and brokenness and the new birth in the lives of people, not just the idea of easy believism to fill up your churches and get your money in your coffers. I couldn't care less about either one of those other two things. I want to see souls saved. So, let's go to the fruits of righteousness. Now, this one, I believe, I was telling my wife right before this meeting, there's something so connected in this fruits of righteousness that I feel almost inadequate to start teaching it. But I'm going to start in Proverbs 11, chapter 30. Proverbs 11, this verse has always fascinated me. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. This has always been a fascinating proverb to me. Now, a tree of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. So a tree of life bears the fruit of righteousness, and he who wins souls is wise. When you have that eternal life, see, we have to look at ourselves as the trees of God's garden. And when we receive eternal life, we become a tree of life. We literally have the life of God in us and we bear the fruit of God outwardly. This is what the tree of life is all about. And you see, when we become the trees of that garden, when we become the trees of righteousness, look at Isaiah. If you think I'm too far off the chain, look at Isaiah chapter 61. The more I contemplate, this verse just jumped at me. It really just came in my spirit. I wasn't even studying. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness. What? The Spirit of the Lord was on Jesus. This is the very verse he used, the inaugural address he made when he began to preach in Luke chapter 4. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ear. Yes, this was on Jesus, and his ministry caused us to become the trees of righteousness. Somebody ought to get stirred about this. We be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified in our lives. And if we're the trees of righteousness, I have news for you. We will bear the fruits of righteousness. And we will literally be the ones who bring that tree of life to other people. Man, come on. In the garden, Adam ate of the tree of knowledge. That's what everybody's eating. I wish somebody could eat of the trees of righteousness right here, because our lives are displaying the fruits of righteousness. Instead of the excusing doctrines, the damnable heresies of doctrines of devils that just make excuse for the pathetic human condition we're in, instead of bearing the DNA of God in the new birth and bringing out the fruits of righteousness, man, as the Spirit of God does something mighty in the redeemed. Look at Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Wow. I'm not going to go any further with that. Let me tell you something. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Let me tell you something. The righteousness of God was on full display when the cross of Christ was fulfilled. This is the righteousness of God. I just taught a whole series on the wisdom of God being the cross of Jesus Christ. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. And look, not some pseudo-righteousness, not some, quote, imputed righteousness that everyone wants to hide behind. Let me tell you what, if righteousness is imputed unto you by God Almighty, let me tell you carefully, then you will bear the fruits of righteousness. You won't just say it's an invisible righteousness, it's imputed, and it won't be manifest till somewhere in the sweet by and by. That's a hogwash garbage doctrine. It's garbage. It's absolutely, there's no absolute manifestation of righteousness in your life. Come on. Oh, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. God doesn't see our unrighteousness. He does see your unrighteousness. That's why he made a hell. He does see your sin. He sees it. And he's angry with the sinner every day. Oh, he only looks at me through the blood. Hauled to the wash. He's seeing you and he's looking at your works. And you will be judged by your work. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Some of you need to break up your fallow ground. Some of you have bought into lies and damnable heresies, and I tell you, I couldn't shake them loose from you. It's so intertwined in your false lies. You are literally a child of a false prophet. Boy, it would take a serious breaking to get you off of it. I think it was Mark Twain who said, it's way easier to get people to believe a lie than it is to talk them out of it once they've believed it. Witnessed to some Catholics, I won't say their names, witnessed to them for 2 hours sitting there, and they said, well, if we're wrong, we're wrong. I said, you're willing to go to hell over that? Huh? What? Okay, go to hell. It's your soul. I couldn't care less at that point. It breaks my heart. But I've done my duty. I don't know what you do with that. You want to believe a lie? Man, jump on it, bite it, swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, and go. That's your prerogative, I reckon. Turn with me to James 3. We're going to continue the thought of fruit unto righteousness. James 3. covering a lot of ground, and there's some rich stuff. I could camp out on any verse that we're going at, and I would really love to, but I'm trying to bring this full point in at one time. So watch carefully. Starting in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let me do 12, excuse me. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and water and fresh. Can't get the both things out of the same vessel. Can't bear, get figs out of thistles. A good tree cannot bear good fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Look carefully. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus did say, blessed are the peacemakers, not keepers. Not the person who's trying to move heaven and earth that nobody gets mad at each other. That's the peacekeeper. We're talking about peacemakers, one who makes and creates peace. When I got saved, let me tell you, 1981, I remember as clear as a bell, the first manifestation of salvation was peace. When I tell you, when the gavel fell in the courts of God and the loud declaration was made in the halls of heaven and God's hammer fell and said, not guilty. I want to tell you, when that echoed through my soul, peace came in like a river. Peace was the first thing. The peaceable fruits. I was declared not guilty. I was made right by faith in Jesus Christ. And that was my righteousness and is my righteousness. And it bore fruit in me. It was instant peace, a peace I could not get through drugs and alcohol, through doing my own will, through trying to do anything I could to get peace. I want to tell you, the peace of God came in that passes knowledge, that passes understanding. And I had and have peace with God. You see, peace is an unusual word. It means to set at one. In other words, things were separated. They were at variance and we were made one, especially in particular, foundationally, to be made one with God. That nothing separates us from our Maker. Nothing separates us from our Creator. Now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are set at one with Him. And that brings peace. My conscience is clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I have no offense between him and me. I have no offense that is outstanding, that's keeping me from his presence and from the grace of being in his company. I can boldly come to God because I have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the wonderful fruit of righteousness. It starts with peace. There's a verse that says in Romans, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, I believe those three things are a progression. The righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness. That righteousness, when you are made right by the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith, the just shall live by faith. Those justified, we're justified by faith and we live by faith. You see, the just. So righteousness starts it all. And the fruit of righteousness, peace. I have peace with God because of what Jesus did for me at the cross. And that peace that's within me, I become a tree of righteousness and I bear the fruits of righteousness. And it extends to those who keep company with me. It extends to those who I have relationship with, who I interact with on a normal basis or even by chance as I react with you. There's a tree of life and it gives life. That ain't just for me to do. That's for every child of God to do. Your tree should bear fruit and people should eat of that fruit and want more. The tree bears fruit, and the fruit has a seed in itself, and it bears fruit after its own kind. This is the creation process, and it's also the process in the recreation. That's why Jesus in the parable says, the kingdom of God is likened unto. This is why he said this parable. He said, is this how you'll know the mysteries of the kingdom of God? The fruits of righteousness. We're just getting started. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 12. Just right before the book of James there. Hebrews 12th chapter. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Look at there. Notice the association with peace and fruits of righteousness. The peaceable fruits of righteousness. The peaceable fruits of righteousness. Let me tell you something. When you've been made right with Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, when you have become the righteousness of God in Christ, when you literally become that, you are a tree of righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we're not without correction. God will correct us and get us right. But then it yields more fruit, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Let me tell you what, in a world filled with those who have no peace, the Bible says again and again in the book of Isaiah, there is no peace for the wicked, saith God. Second Corinthians, and in the 9th chapter, talking about bearing fruit. Good ground is going to produce good fruit. So you got a good word, you got good ground, you're going to get good fruit. Hallelujah. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Look at that word righteousness associated with what we're doing with the gifts given to us as we return the gifts, especially in the idea of service to the poor. A righteousness is returned to us. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Look at there. And in this case, it's in particular, it's about you giving to others. And let me just say quickly, this morning I received a very disturbing message from Uganda about how intense the famine is there. You know, I truly hate the American media. We're talking about the stupidity over and over again of the foolish lunacy in Washington, D.C., and the stupidity of these woke movements and all this stuff. Let me tell you something. There is a famine going on in Uganda. Now, our area of Louisiana has been in a terrible drought right now. But look, these folks have not borne a crop all year. They're in a terrible, they're literally starving to death. And some of the things that we've just sent over there, one of the testimonies said, we haven't eaten in the last 5 days, what we would call a meal. And we took the goods that we're going to be good stewards of them. We think we can stretch them for 10 days. Y'all, that makes me just sick to my stomach. It makes my heart hurt. And we spend money on stupid. And these people are dying. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for, and especially churches who just take this so they can buy, get fatter and fatter and fatter on their resources and just obnoxious, obscene opulence. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving to God through us. Amen. So the fruits of righteousness have everything to do with us, especially in ministry to the poor, in particular to those. Now, turn with me to Galatians. We'll shift just a little bit, and I'm going to begin to make and drive a point home that I believe is so clear in all this. We're talking about bearing fruit. We'll start in verse 16. Chapter 5, 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now remember, we started this with a contrast from the law, Romans 7. We're commanded to bear fruit unto God. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you, I just described to you the average church member in America. Everything on this list is just fine with almost anybody in any church in America. If I'm wrong, someone please write to me and specifically show me how I'm wrong. That doesn't apply to just about every church member in America. Or about every church in America. Excuse me. Not every member. Excuse me. Let me correct that. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, look at there, God wants fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit now, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. So we have the fruit of the Spirit. There's ninefold fruit of the Spirit, the kind of character that comes out of those who are trees of life. You see, when you're a tree of righteousness, you become a tree of life and you bear fruit after your kind. I believe the fruit of the Holy Ghost is that character that exudes off of those who have been made right by the things of God, that literally we've been made right, the DNA of Jesus, that we have become partakers of divine nature, and the powerful blood of Jesus Christ begins to change us inside out, and the Holy Ghost fills us and comes upon us. If you pursue Him to this powerful baptism in the Spirit, you begin to bear the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Come on. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, kindness, goodness. Against such there is no law. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. How much more of a powerful witness is one who walks bearing this fruit? Now come on. We're talking about a person who bears the fruit of the Holy Ghost. This is a powerful witness. Now, everybody wants to talk about laying hands on the sick and casting out devils. Okay, that's fine. We want to see that kind of power too. But let me tell you about the power of a resurrected life, the power of an eternal life living in person, filled with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God, just literally this fruit hanging off their tree. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, goodness, kindness. These things just pouring off of you that people who are in association with you eat of this fruit. This is power to witness. And let me tell you something. The fruit that God allows your tree of righteousness to bear is literally everything He's done inside of you and for you is so that it could certainly uphold you personally and make you a tree planted by the waters, but it also is for those others who take of it to see them come to. It makes us attractive to lead them to Him. I hope somebody can see it. Turn to John 15. I'm going to get very specific now. I tell you what, folks, I believe the saddest thing that a person could do is walk up to Christ at Judgment Day and say, Lord, here's what you gave me. That's all I got. Nothing? Nothing? You didn't bear any fruit with what I gave you? I made this deposit inside of you and you brought nothing back but just you? Nothing? Zero? Chapter 15, verse 1 of John. I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me. Let's clarify that. Every branch in Jesus that does not bear fruit, He takes away. To all those who said this is impossible, you need to repent because you're a liar. It is possible. Jesus said, in me. Well, they never really were saved. They're in Him. I don't know what else you call that. They're in Him. And they don't bear fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abiding in me. Abide, live in, grafted into the vine. Jesus is the divine. We are the branch. And listen, we're grafted into Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. By faith in that blood, we've been grafted in according to His plan of redemption for us Gentiles. We have been grafted in, and the DNA of Jesus flows through us. You cannot bear fruit unless you're grafted into Him. Unless you're living in Him and He in you. This is the oneness John 17 speaks of. I in Him, I'm in Him. Father, let them be one as we are one. This ain't kumbaya unity, me singing with the Catholics, the Methodists, the Baptists. It ain't none of that. It's the fact of the new birth that God is in me and I'm in Him. Come on. That's what Jesus was declaring. I'm in Him. Let them be one just as me and you are one. Jesus, just like Jesus was one with the Father, let them be one with the Father. Oh, that's what He's saying. Go read your book. That they may be made perfect in one. This ain't kumbaya ecumenicalism. I denounce that, renounce that, reject that, and have nothing to do with that. So I am not singing kumbaya with false prophets, and not on purpose I won't. They're not my brothers. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. I mean, folks, right now, listen to me. I ain't condemning. I'm asking you right now, say, what fruit am I bearing to God? Is it invisible? What fruit am I bearing to Him? Come on. He said, good ground will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Could you imagine if every believer was producing 30, 60, 100 fold fruit? Could you imagine the revival that would happen overnight? I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. They're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it should be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. It's non-negotiable in the disciples of Christ. We must bear much fruit. Now, what fruit is he talking about? Certainly, I do believe that the fruits of righteousness, he who is planted in the Lord, we shall be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified in us, that my life would bring him great glory. And so the character of my life would certainly be fruit unto God. But let me tell you, it does not stop there. The character of my life will bear more fruit to God, because others will eat of this tree and they will become trees of righteousness as well. I must see souls come to Christ. Oh, somebody get this in their spirit. What times are we squandering with perpetual churchianity, and we think this and opinion that and all kind of, what are we dwelling on? My goodness, man, where's the fruit? Quit telling me your ideologies. Quit telling me your profound thoughts and all that. Bear fruit to God. Let me tell you, one of the old writers said, you can tell when the plant is about to bring forth fruit because it bows as the fruit gets heavy and it offers it to God in humble fashion. You see, the humble, contrite soul is the good ground that bears fruit. And you don't get all cocky and haughty because fruit comes. You see, I can plant and I can water, but God gives the increase. The only person who can make increase is God himself. But when we cooperate with creation's principles, God will flow through us. Keep reading. As the Father has loved me, listen to me carefully. Jesus does not change subjects right here, and I'll prove it in just a second. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, there's a holiness involved in this discipleship. It's a holy love. And if you love God, the commandments aren't grievous at all. It ain't law. It ain't drudgery. It ain't heavy. There's a great freedom. Look, let me tell you how happy I am not to do dope anymore or drinking or drug. I hadn't drank in 41 years, 42 years, whatever. How since 1981. Somebody do the math. 1981 to now, not a drop. Don't. Oh, why? What's wrong with you? Let me know what's right with me. What's wrong with you? I don't need it. Think I'll keep my money. Glory to God. I ain't had a hangover. Don't, none of that. I ain't got drunk and had to regret some of the stupid things that come out of drunk people's stupid mouths. Yes, drunkenness is stupidity personified. You say, well, I'm not stupid. Yes, you are. You're very stupid if you're a drunkard. And you get stupider when you're drunk. I'm saying those words on purpose to be just great on your coarse soul. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. The love of God brings a great joy in the souls of men. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Folks, I'm telling you, we're getting close to it now. I believe what the fruit that Jesus wants us to bear is the fruit of friendships right inside the church. I believe he wants us to become the best of friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. A sacrificial love. A love that gives. A giving love. Not a taking love. not a self-serving love, not a selfish love, not a lust, not a carnal love, not an abomination love, as some are portraying today. Let me tell you, the love of God is a holy love. It's a separated thing, and it has everything to do with the love of God Himself. And it's personified in Jesus at the cross. He laid down His life for His friends. Greater love never seen. Led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He took it for his friends. Oh, we're getting closer here. The fruit of friendships. The relational fruit. As folk interact with you, as a tree of righteousness, exuding all the fruit of the Spirit. And those who interact with you get to partake of the tree of righteousness. Didn't God say you'd be trees, plural, of righteousness? You see, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So if I've got life in me and it's pouring out of me, others can partake. Oh, somebody ought to see. Because it ain't me making people saved. It's the Holy Ghost doing all this. And that ain't limited to one person. And if everybody could see this, then everyone would bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Keep going. Watch carefully. No longer do I... You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. I'm in verse 14. No longer do I call you servants, for servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So he did not change subjects here. He went into an interlude here that very, very clearly defined what fruit he was seeking. He called us the disciples of Christ, his friends, and he said that we would go and bear fruit that remains. And that seed fell among good ground, and it brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100 fold. You see, in the thorny ground, it became unfruitful when you switch your life over from a life of truly loving the brethren to a life of selfish and selfish indulgence, and you get caught up in cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust for other things. You literally choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. Let me tell you, folks, it's time to plow up the fallow ground, to break up the ground, to work your own garden, and to let the fruit of God begin to find a place of good soil where it can begin to bear fruit and flourish in you once again. The fruit of souls. Turn with me to John chapter 4. See, much is said about fruit. Oh, and I'm leaving so much out. So much is said about fruit in the Old and New Covenant. I think we're getting the point across. But do you have a fruitful life? Are you bearing fruit to God? Now, I'm not talking about are you happy because you got your family going in the right direction, you got money and you got your good job and retirement plan, your kids are nice and cozy and blah, 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 blah. That don't mean you got eternal life. Maybe even the devil got children that way. What's that got to do with anything? Where's the fruit of souls? After the encounter with the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, verse 31 of John 4, it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore, his disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Look, wait, let me read that again. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true. In this the saying is true. One sows and other reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I'm talking about the fruit unto eternal life. Not only in your own life, but in the lives of others, are you bearing fruit unto eternal life? Is there anything your life is producing of eternal value? Do you care? Or you just try to barely make it through this old world, and it's a tough old thing to do. My God, what's in you? You're saved, this great salvation, and that's all you got? Well, it's a hard old way. I don't want what you got, if that's your attitude. Fruit unto eternal life. I mean, this is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and all you got is a mumbly, help me, Lord. I got two more verses. Let me share them with you. Hebrews 13. Let me read from verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let me tell you something. I believe there's something to this going outside the camp. Now, let me tell you, you need to get out of your Baptist camp. You need to get out of your Methodist camp. You need to get out of your Pentecostal camp. You better get out of every camp going. Just get outside the camp and get with Jesus. See, the camp is the accepted orthodox, the norm. And we don't want to be weird. We need to go to him outside the camp. I don't want to do that. That'd be weird. Well, let me tell you something. Christianity's weird. Because it ain't the world. Stay with it. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So in other words, back to that fruits of righteousness, giving, especially to the poor, God is well pleased with those sacrifices. But what about the fruit of our lips giving praise to God? The fruit of our lips. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost has a progression. Certainly we have been made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And now we've become the trees of righteousness, and we bear the fruits of righteousness in our branches. And others can eat because we are trees of life, trees of righteousness, and others eat from our fruit, and they begin to partake of this righteousness as well, and they become trees of righteousness. Folks, this is how the garden grows, and this is how it's supposed to work, that we bear fruit. And they bear fruit. The seed is in itself and it bears fruit after its kind. When they eat of the fruit, they too should be partakers of this eternal life. Fruit unto eternal life. Come on, man. This is what it's about. One more verse. This is the last one. Philippians chapter 1. Paul was in prison. There were people who were saying things that were supposing to add more affliction to his chains. He said in verse 17, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Say it with me right out there wherever you're sitting. Christ will be magnified in my body. Look at there. Whether by life or death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, if I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. This is the fruit of the Christian labor, that Christ be magnified in our bodies. That Christ, I mean, do you ever look through a magnifying glass? It makes everything bigger. That when people look in your life, it makes Jesus bigger. The more they examine you, the bigger Jesus gets. Come on, somebody. Because it ain't about you just showing off your long branches and leafy vegetation. No, it's about fruit unto God. Parable of the sower. And these seeds fell on good ground. The good ground received the word. And it brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. Could you imagine every believer winning 30 souls to Jesus? 60 souls to Jesus? 100 souls to Jesus? What if every believer had a burning in their own heart to say, if I don't bear sons and daughters, like Rachel, give me sons lest I die? We can't even stand it, the idea that there's no fruit in our life. That we've just bought into the gospel of nice. And I'm just a nice person and a good citizen of America. That may be a ticket to hell. God wants fruit. And if you think it's too harsh, he said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Then he goes on to say he'll burn those branches in hell. One of the things that haunts my life is to think that I would go fruitless. One of the things that bothers me the most is when I'm sitting there trying to reach a person for Jesus and I can't. When their brains are so dull and their hearts are so hard, there's nothing I can do to reach it. No amount of words, truth, spirit, nothing moves them. They're just stones, dead. But we plow. We break up the fallow ground. Thank God he gave us the dunamis, the dynamite power. Because some hearts are so hard, they need dynamite. So I don't care what you think of my preaching. I hope some of you get hit so hard you have to throw up. I hope some of you hit so hard you cry for months. I hope some of you are so bothered you can't sleep. I hope some of you go into deep groaning agony and say, he did it. He said I wasn't saved. Because you ain't. Maybe you could find Jesus in a broken and contrite spirit. Maybe you could repent of your false religion and come to Christ and bear fruit to God, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Break up your fallow ground. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break that fallow ground up. God bless. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's Word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.